cross. We thank you for the blood. But most of all, we thank you for the resurrection to life, dear God, and that we can have resurrection to new life, dear God. We pray now, dear God, that the Holy Spirit come, minister to our hearts and mind, dear God. Let us receive what you have prepared for us, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some of you probably heard me talk about this before, but last spring I got to go on a kind of a local mission trip with Levi McCashlin. We went down to Dawson Springs, Kentucky, and were able to actually almost rebuild a whole house in a week, which is pretty amazing. But for a family that had lost their house in a tornado, and Levi had been on the trip before, and it's something that I had never done, and so I was asking him all kinds of questions. Hey, what do I need to take? You know, what kind of work are we going to do? And he would tell me, just take, you know, any kind of tool that you have, just take it with you. And I said, well, you know, I have some tools, but I don't have a huge collection of tools. He's like, whatever you have, just take it. We'll pack it in my van and we'll go. Well, when I met with him and he opens up his van, it's just loaded full of stuff, you know. And I thought, well, I'm glad I don't have a lot of tools because I don't know if they'd fit. But the whole way down there, I was kind of quizzing him, you know, what can I expect? What is it look like? And he's like, well, it's different every year, you know, you do different things. Now the interesting thing this year, we show up on the job site the first day, and the guy that was running the job site, he says, I know in the past a lot of you have brought your own tools, but you won't need those this year because I have a whole trailer full of tools over here, everything you'll ever need to do the job. And I was like, oh, that's great, because now I don't feel bad for not having much. And so we got to use, I mean, really high-quality tools all week long. And even Levi was like a kid in a candy shop, you know, because all these new tools, and he's just loving it. But they gave us everything that we needed. They provided the materials for the house, the tools, and we were able to take what they gave us. And from when we showed up, the foundation of the house was there. When we left, everything but the trusses was on the house. And it was just phenomenal. You know, I thought about that. Actually, I told Barbara, I said, I'm struggling so much with my sermon. I have the content done, but I don't have anything else like the conclusion or the intro. And I laid last night, and it's like I started thinking about this trip we took, and I was like, how beautiful of an illustration of what the parable we're going to cover today was lived out in this experience that I had in serving down at Dawson Springs. Because today we're shifting our focus toward what it looks like to be a contributor in the church. You know, the church is part of the kingdom. What does it mean to serve here? So we've spent the past several weeks developing this idea of being a kingdom contributor, and we started by laying a foundation for understanding the importance of contributing, and there was, you know, three really big things that we looked at. I'm going to remind you of a couple. The very first thing we talked about was this idea that we were created to contribute. We see that in Genesis. That's the foundation. We have to understand that God did not create us to stand by and watch what happens in this world. He created us to make a contribution. And another thing that we explored was that when we believe that God is generous, that is the catalyst to our own contribution. And then we moved into looking at some characteristics of contributors. And one of the most important things to understand when we look at characteristics of kingdom contributors is to understand that Christ is the model contributor. He sets the example. And what we learn is that we have to be selfless rather than selfish. And we have to suffer sometimes. We have to be willing to die to our old nature. It's like a spiritual death. But there may be times in some of our lives, if you're called to the mission field, if you're called to a foreign country to serve in the kingdom, there may be times that you have to face your own physical death and be willing to lay your life down for the cause of the kingdom. One of the things that we talked about with this idea of being created to contribute is that there's kind of two spaces that we recognize people were created to contribute in creation. There's that space where God's presence overlaps earth, and then there's that space outside of God's presence. And for the last week, at least, we talked about that space outside of God's presence, a culture that sometimes has conflicting beliefs and values and what it means to contribute into that. And this week we're looking at that space where God's presence overlaps with humanity. And I believe that that presence today is the church. Not these four walls, not in this room. It's the people of God. That's where his presence intersects with humanity today. And so we're going to talk about what does it look like to contribute in this space in the community of God's presence. So I'm going to give you some context. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You can flip over there while I'm giving you the context to these verses. If you've been a part of church for a while, you raised in church like me, this parable is probably going to be pretty familiar to you. It's known as the parable of talents. But sometimes I think we miss some of the significance of the parables if we don't understand the context in which the parables fall. And one of the things you have to understand about the book of Matthew may be really one of my favorite New Testament books. It's a highly structured book. And it's so astounding to me that God takes these men like Matthew, who we know from Scripture, most people thought they were uneducated people, and they developed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these highly structural books that tell us so much. Because the book of Matthew is composed of, first off, an introduction in the first three chapters, and then you get five blocks of teaching, and then you get a conclusion, which is the last couple chapters. Now, some of you are saying, why is that so fascinating? Well, this five blocks of teaching is interesting because what Matthew does is a lot of commentators believe that he is patterning his book. He's structuring his book to replicate the five books, the five teachings of the Torah. Because in those five blocks of Matthew, they are five blocks of teaching. And so Jesus is essentially Matthew is telling us through this structure, hey, Jesus is teaching us the new law, the Torah. And our parable today falls into that fifth block of teaching. And the fifth block of teaching is chapters 21 through 25. And so we're right at the tail end of this block. He concludes this block with these teachings. But this section begins with the triumphal entry. And so what we see in this kind of the way this is structured is that the triumphal entry is when Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he's making a claim. He's making the claim that he is the king. That long-awaited king that they've all been waiting for, this is him. And so the block starts with Jesus' proclamation of king. And then the teachings throughout this block communicate that kingship and what it means to live as part of that kingdom. And so you read many of the parables in this section, and they start like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then Jesus goes on to give the parable. And so when we get to chapter 25, it starts with two parables. You have the parable of the 10 virgins, and then you have the parable of the talents. And so I'm going to give you two big kind of nugget pieces that you can write down and you can take this home and work through it on your own. But what happens in 25 is first we get the parable of the 10 virgins, and this is the point. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and he gives this parable, but the whole point he's trying to communicate is, what should it look like to live as part of the kingdom of God? Be watchful while the king is away. So be watching for the king to return. We get to the parable of the talents, and now all of a sudden Jesus moves from, okay, you need to watch for the return of the king, but while you're watching, you need to be working until the king returns. And so see, it's about contribution, contributing to the king's kingdom until he returns. So hopefully you're over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. We're going to read this whole parable together. And then I'm just going to go back and kind of pull out some pieces that I think are very important. So remember, these are Jesus' words that Matthew's recording. He said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Now, notice he says, it will be like. It's reflecting back to the way the chapter starts, and it is the kingdom of heaven. So again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave, I'm reading from the New International Version, and they've changed things up a little bit. So mine's going to say bags of gold. Yours may say talents. But what you need to know is it's a huge sum of money. Huge. Okay, this isn't, we read this like five bags of gold. Some of the numbers that I saw, it's like equivalent to 40 years' wages for these people. All right, so there's a lot of things in there. Notice the generosity of God. So to one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the one who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the parable ends pretty rough, but we're going to go back to the beginning and start there and just kind of systematically work through it piece by piece. First thing that I want you to see this morning that I think is of utmost importance, what we see in the very first verse of this parable, is that God confers to us what we are to contribute. It says, "For it, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." Everyone that becomes a kingdom citizen through faith is given resources to contribute to the kingdom that match our ability. Notice that. He says, he gave them his possessions according to their ability. Now, this word ability is very interesting. I've told some of you in our sermon discussion group, we ask the questions like, what translation's best? What translation should I use? You know, I told you, I think last week we had this discussion. I said, hey, I use a bunch. Like, when I'm preparing a sermon, I look at 4 or 5 different translations. And one of the things I'm looking for is, are there differences in the words? Now, interesting, what I found about this word ability is that the NIV, the ESV, the King James Version, the New American Standard, the NLT, every single one of those translations chose the English word ability. So he's giving you possessions according to your ability. That Greek word, though, is dunamis. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," and it's the Greek word dunamis. So I have said over and over again, there are a lot of times this Greek word dunamis is translated power, but I have been a pretty strong advocate that I don't think that English word captures the essence of what that Greek word means. Because when we hear that word power, we associate it with like authority. But clearly, in this context, in this parable that Jesus is teaching, it doesn't necessarily mean power or authority. It means I'm going to give you ability. I'm going to give you some resources and the ability to perform whatever you need to with these resources. So what do we take away from this? Not only are we given resources, but we are given ability. And both of these things, the ability that we've been given, the resources that we are entrusted with, should be used to impact the kingdom. And the local church is a miniature representation of the kingdom of God. At Hannah's Creek, we are not the sum total of the kingdom of God, but we are a part of that, a representation of that. So all of us, when we enter into the kingdom through faith, are given ability and resources to serve the local church. Now, Luke has a correlating parable, I think it's in chapter 19, and there are slight differences between the two. But both Luke and Matthew specifically talk about monetary resources that have been entrusted to the servants. Now, some of you are already starting to squirm, because nobody likes to talk about money. But the way parables work is that a parable is a story that takes common ideas and understandings and paints a picture. And so Jesus is painting a picture for his disciples about what disciples are to be doing until the king of the kingdom returns. Now, some people will take this parable and they will make it all about money. They will make it all about enticing people to give financially to the church. But I think what this parable is about, it's not just about money, it's about continuing the business of the king. So whatever the king was involved in, he is asking his servants to be involved in that. And so while there is this idea of monetarily contributing, that's just a piece of what Jesus is really trying to explain here. So God has entrusted us, I would write this down. God has entrusted us with three very valuable assets in this life. And I think when we look at this parable, these three assets, all three of those, should come to our mind. He has entrusted us with time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. So I want you to keep those things tucked away in the back of your mind. And as we continue through this parable and through the rest of this series, think about how we can use our time, how we can use our talent, how we can use our treasure, our money, to contribute to the kingdom of God. Here's kind of the second thing that I took away from this parable as I was working through it this week. The rewards for contributing far outweigh the risks. The rewards for contributing far outweigh the risks. So there are three servants in this parable. Two of the servants continue the master's work and receive a reward for their work. One servant gets reprimanded. Now, I want to take note of how Jesus, or the master in this parable, responds to the servants that put to work what they were entrusted with. Two times, he responds the same way to both servants. Even though one received five talents, the other received two, and the return was proportional to what they received, he responded the same way. In verse 21 and 23 both, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So there are really two rewards that we see in the response of this master to the faithful servants. And the first thing is that faithful servants are rewarded with an increase in responsibility. Now, I want you to think about how this conflicts with how kind of mainstream secularism views work. I cannot tell you how many times, I'm kind of unique, I guess, in that I got to work in the secular world for a long time. You know, I worked in the secular world before I decided to go into ministry, and then for the first 9 years of ministry, I worked bivocationally. And I cannot tell you how many times I heard, well, they just keep piling on more responsibility to all the good workers. And it was seen as something bad. Notice in the parable here that the reward is, hey, you're responsible, guess what? You're going to get more work. Now, the servants, they didn't shy away from that. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many. Now, for those of you that have kids that go to junior church here, this is their memory verse from this month. I think they're using the Luke version, but this is what they're learning about. They're learning about what it means to be faithful with a few things so that they can be entrusted with many things. The second thing we see is a reward, not just an increase in responsibility, but we see that they share in the master's happiness. Now, how does this apply to us when we contribute to the church, when we serve the local church? Well, the first thing we have to understand, what we see in these servants, is that service starts with humility. It starts with humility. We must humbly accept whatever time, whatever talent, whatever treasure that God entrusts us with. See, these first two guys, they get this, and the first guy gets 10 or 5 talents, the second guy gets 2 talents, and the second guy doesn't say, hey, now wait a minute, you didn't give me 5, you only gave me 2. He humbly accepts the fact that, hey, he's given me 2, I'm going to use what he's giving me. Now, one of the things we'll have to do as we continue through this series, we're going to dig into roles, we're going to dig into the how those roles function within the church, and there will be the temptation to look at these roles and see it in hierarchical form, and to see some roles within the church as more important than other roles. And when we do that, it's only human nature to say, well, I want that talent. That's the best one. But in order to be rewarded for the risk that comes along with serving, it starts with humility and accepting whatever it is that God entrusts us with. Now, here's another thing. These faithful servants were not rewarded based on how much they were entrusted or even how much they produced with what they were trusted. Notice that. One was entrusted with 5, he produced 5. The other was entrusted with 2, he produced 2. Both of them received the same praise. Well done, good and faithful servants. Their reward was based on their effort. To put it another way, their reward was not based on their outcome, it was based on their input. You know, sometimes we look around and we say, man, I just don't feel like I'm getting enough results. Now, this is something you face in ministry a lot. As a ministry leader, you might step back and look at, man, that church is really growing. Man, that church is really on the cutting edge. We're not. But the reward does not lie in the outcome. The reward lies in the input. Greg Laurie said this, everyone has an ability. God does not expect the same results from every person, but he does expect the same effort. And that's what both of these faithful servants did. They both put in effort. Faithfulness to use our time, talent, and treasures wisely for the kingdom of God will result in greater responsibility for the local church and the kingdom. I'm going to give you my personal experience with this. Don't misunderstand this. I'm not a perfect person. I do probably more wrong than I do right, in all honesty. But I started as a very young boy serving in the local church, contributing to the local church. Now, part of the reason I did this was because I witnessed my family members serving the church. I grew up in a family where my mom and dad served, my grandparents served, and it, not that it was necessarily expected, but it was the example that was set. And so I also recognized there was an opportunity and there was a need. Now, remember, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, so their worship services look a little bit different than what we might see here at Hannah's Creek. Now, the church always had really lively music. Lots of instruments, guitars, drums, piano, I mean, just really lively music. The church had a drummer, but the reality was the drummer's attendance wasn't always the best. They never knew if he was going to show up, you know. And so, I don't know, I wasn't much older than 5 or 6 probably, and I started to play the drums for the worship team and the church. Now, I wasn't like a prodigy drummer or anything. I just did the basic stuff. I wasn't even as good as the regular drummer. But I took the talent that I did have and used it where there was a need. Now, interestingly enough, the more I was willing to serve and play, the better I got. And eventually, I became the regular drummer, not just the sub. Now, fast forward it to today, and I'm convinced, as I look at this parable, I'm convinced that my willingness to serve where there was a need, even though it wasn't the most glamorous need as a kid, it led to my ability and capacity to serve today. Now, I didn't jump from, you know, substitute drummer to pastor overnight. There were incremental steps along the way. But as I look back and see God's hand at work, is what I realize is that when I was faithful with little, the reward was more responsibility. And it's like you see these steps and steps and steps. And that's what it's like. That's one of the rewards. You know, if you have a desire to serve in a big role, you have to be willing to start in a small one. Zechariah 4:10 teaches us this. He says, do not despise humble beginnings. You know, even David started as a shepherd. And I think it was David's willingness to tend the sheep that led to God rewarding him to tend the flock of his people. Now, the second part of this reward is that the servants get to share in their master's happiness. And some translations say, in the joy of the master. Now, there's a lot of, the way parables work is there's a lot of deep concepts that are communicated. And one of those ideas in this parable is that the return of the master represents the second coming of Christ. So the master goes away, he's gone for a long time, and then he returns and he finds his two faithful servants, and he invites them to share in his joy. And his happiness. And so we see that one of the rewards that we can take away from this is that at the end of time, whatever that looks like, when Christ returns again, we share in that happiness. We share in that joy. The reward is essentially eternal happiness in the presence of the Master. So the rewards for faithful stewardship of our time, talent, and treasure that God entrusts us with to serve his local church leads to both rewards in this life and the next. You know, I jokingly tell my kids, especially Matthew, you know, sometimes ministry is not the highest paying job out there, but the retirement plan is out of this world. Kingdom contributors will have new responsibilities and unending joy in the consummated kingdom of Christ. Here's the third thing I want you to write down. Now, this is where it gets tough. And I wrestled with this more this week than the preceding 2 points I wanted to make. And I want you to listen very closely and write down exactly how I say this. Our willingness and I would underline that word willingness. Our willingness to contribute demonstrates the faith that we possess. Our willingness to contribute demonstrates the faith that we possess. Now, I want to approach this last point cautiously, because I realize that there are a number of reasons that impact just how or how much a person contributes to the local church, especially in regard to their time, their talent, and their treasure. And I realize that not everybody falls into the same category as the unfaithful servant. Because here's the reality. Some people have a willingness, but they have no idea how to serve or where to serve. Okay. Contributing, for whatever reason, contributing to the church and the kingdom comes more naturally to people who have been raised in the church. People that have never been raised in the church and come from the outside in sometimes have a difficult time understanding what it really means, what it really looks like, or how to serve the church. Now, I will also tell you, there are some churches that do a very poor job of letting people serve. And so some people have a willingness, but for whatever reason, the people that make decisions in the church exclude people from serving. Those people don't fall into the category of the unfaithful servant. So this is why I say our willingness, because if there's a willingness, it's much different than if we just refuse to contribute. But if the willingness isn't there, it demonstrates something very, I think, harsh. Now, I also wanted to know, before I dive into this, I think transparency is an important thing. And we've had discussions in some of our committee meetings, some of our elder meetings, about service, about how what it means to get people involved. And one of the things that we admit to often in those meetings is that sometimes we do a poor job of communicating the needs that we have. And because we do a poor job of communicating the needs that we have, people don't step up and serve. And so that's on us. And that's a different situation than what we see here with the unfaithful servant. But when we dive deep into this last servant, there are some major differences that are revealed between him and the first two. Okay? So this last servant does not represent those people who have a willingness to contribute, but for whatever reason haven't been able to. This last servant really represents a person that has no faith. There are two very telling words that Jesus uses in this parable in verse 26. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now, in Greek, that phrase actually rhymes. It's poneros kai okneros. And really what's interesting about these words is that that first word, poneros, is a way of communicating the active form of evil. So some of your translations might say, "You evil servant." Interestingly, this is also a word that is used to speak of Satan, poneros. The other word, okneros, means slothful or sluggish. And so what we have is really two extremes in these words. And it's a kind of a contrast. We have a person who, first Jesus says, "You're active." And then he says, "But you're lazy." He says, "You're active in evil, but you're sluggish in the things of the kingdom." Now, this servant also, if you notice, he speaks poorly of the master. So the two faithful servants, they receive what they're entrusted with, And the text says they immediately go to work and continue the master's business. This servant makes an excuse. He blames the master for his ineffectiveness. Now, I want you to think with me for a second. All the way back to creation, the excuse-making begins, right? God confronts Adam, and what does he do? He blames somebody else. This is, we see the same attitude in this master. So we see somebody that's far from God. And really, what the master helps us understand is that there's some deep issues going on here with this servant. So go back with me to verses 24 through 26. The man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So see, he's like, I know you were a hard man. And so I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now, if the master really was as bad as what the servant thought, the servant wouldn't have just hidden the money. And the master points that out. He says, now, if I'm really as bad as you say, wouldn't you have taken that money to the lenders and at least drawn interest? If you were really afraid that I was that terrible, wouldn't you have made sure that I would have had more than what I gave you? And I think sometimes we read this, and the master, if you haven't figured it out by now, the master is Jesus. And so sometimes we come to this like, wow, Jesus, a hard person, gathering where he hasn't scattered? But what we have to understand is that the servant doesn't have a good picture of what the master really is or who the master really is. The servant does not know the master. Not only that, the servant does not trust the master because he takes the money and he hides it. Now, I think he hid the money because he thought, he's not coming back. And if he's not coming back, I'm going to dig that up on a rainy day. The faithful servants use what they were entrusted with because they were committed to the master and his business. They valued the master. The lazy servant's allegiance was not to the master in the first place. The lazy servant's allegiance was to himself. Kingdom contributors possess a willingness to serve and contribute. They may not always know how. They may not always know where, but they want to. If there's a lack of desire, if there is a lack of willingness to contribute to the kingdom, that reveals a much deeper spiritual issue. If the desire is not there to contribute your time, your talent, your treasure, that reveals a lack of commitment to the king. That reveals a lack of trust that the king will return. So here's how I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to give you some quick hitters that we can take away from this parable, kind of reaffirm everything that we've talked about up to this point. Jesus in this parable reaffirms that we were created to contribute, and not only were we created to contribute, but we were entrusted with resources that we need to contribute. So here's what you can write down, just really easy to remember. We get what we can give from God. I heard Dr. Russell is led one of the largest churches in the United States, east of the Mississippi. He said it this way. He said it in my seminary graduation. What we need for them, we get from him. What we need for them, what we need for the local church, we get it straight from him. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. God is more concerned with our input than our output. He's more concerned with our effort than the outcome. Faith is not demonstrated in the results of our contribution. Our faith is demonstrated in the act of contributing. And here's the last thing. Jesus will return. That's what the parable says. He might be gone for a long time. He will return. And while he's away, we are to be working, carrying out his business while we watch for that return. So the next couple of weeks is really going to help those of you that have that desire. You say, you know what, I've had a willingness to help, I just don't know how, I don't know where, don't have a clue. Next few weeks are for you. Because what we're going to do is we're going to continue to explore how to contribute to the local church. And it's going to go a little bit deeper than our time, our talent, and treasure. But time, talent, and treasure is kind of where it starts. We all have to recognize we all have time. We all have 24 hours in a day. Now, some of us may not have as many years as others, and that's okay. But we all have 24 hours in a day. We all have some talent that God has given us. And God has given us some form of financial means to contribute, every single one of us. Now, the idea is recognizing in the generosity of God and humbly accepting what he's given us and saying, how can I use those things? What does that look like? And so as we continue through this series, that's what we're going to do. We're going to connect time, talent, and treasures to specific roles, opportunities at the local church. And I'm confident because I trust the words of the Master, that when we focus on our effort, he provides the outcome. And so that might be a monumental shift that we have to make. We have to make this shift from, you know, the outcomes are up to God. The input is up to us. Where can you fit in? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not only creating us, but creating us with purpose, with intent, and to really partner with you in this creation, for entrusting us with resources that we can use to impact your kingdom. And Father, we know as we've gone through this that it's not just impacting the local church, but it's impacting the communities that we live in. Continue to stir our hearts. Allow your Spirit to lead us and direct us into the areas of our life where you're calling us to put forth effort. Help us to identify how we can use our time wisely, how we can use our talent wisely, our treasure wisely, to impact the world for your glory, not our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team's going to go ahead and come forward. And today's the fourth Sunday, so we're going to take communion together this morning.